My name is Dee, and I have the privilege of helping us to dig into this passage, and I wish I could actually sit in on the bridge and listen to Nico unpack the passage we just read, because God bless you, Nico, in that journey of yours. Wow. I also may be the only one in the crowd, but when Nico came up here and was looking at the picture, I thought I heard him say that they had a not-too-good theme this year, and I thought, well, that's a really negative approach to camp. It took me a while before I realized he said nautical. It just sounded like a not-too-good theme, but it looks like a wonderful time that they all had, and it's a thrill to have such a group heading off to senior high camp, a great group at mid-high camp. What a fun time to be part of this church in this place. For all of you who are guests this morning, I'd like to add to the comments of others and just say welcome. It is so nice to have you here, that you would include us as part of your Sunday morning this day. We don't take that lightly, and certainly want to say welcome to you. I also wanted to make one other comment. I brought with me this morning a list that I've had with me for a while. Back in June, we had a church service where, out of the context of the message, I challenged you to be praying for a couple of people during these summer months, and that I would love to be praying with you, that God would work in your life in special ways in being the good news, the vessel that God could use in touching some people's lives in special ways. And many of you chose to put those names in the black notebook, and I've got the list here, and my commitment was to be praying alongside of you, and I want you to know that I continue to do that and pray that God is continuing to work in your journey, making the areas of influence that he has entrusted to you very fruitful. So thank you for being part of that this morning. We are looking at this passage of Scripture. The title of the message is Marriage Surprises, and this is certainly a huge marriage surprise that happens to Jacob. If you listen closely, you probably picked up that this is a character that we have been following for quite a few weeks, and that we are in a series that looks at the ways in which the Old Testament and New Testament speak to one another, and we're reading portions of Genesis and portions of Matthew during our readings for each week. And this is a continuation of some of the things that we've heard about Jacob. He left his home and went to the homeland of his parents. He left his home because he thought his brother Esau was going to kill him. And so he returned to the land of his parents and grandparents. And when he got there, he came across a relative by the name of Laban and decided that he would work for Laban. Of all of the people he could choose, he picked an individual that was every bit and probably even more conniving than he is or was. It's interesting to me how very often the attributes in others that frustrate us so much are actually reflections of some of our own blind spots. And here I wonder if Jacob picks up on it at all. In this passage, Laban just manipulates him incredibly. And in exasperation, Jacob says, "What in the world have you done to me?" And I wonder if there's just any echo in his head about his brother Esau and what he had done to his brother Esau. So the story is that he heads to this place and becomes part of this household and starts working for Laban and offers to work 7 years for Laban's daughter Rachel. In a culture where arranged marriages would be the norm and where certain social protocols were followed with pretty significant diligence, Jacob had the audacity to fall in love with somebody that kind of upset that arrangement. He fell in love with the younger daughter, Rachel, and Leah, the older daughter, was not yet married. So we worked for 7 years, and I don't understand all of the dynamics of what took place, but Laban threw a huge party, a big, big party. This story is depicted in Genesis chapter 29, and at the end of this big party, Jacob makes his way to the marriage tent, and Laban takes the older daughter, Leah, and sends her into the marriage tent. Again, I don't fully understand it, but in my head, I want to go, Jacob, what's wrong with you? Wake up. Did you not see anything the last 7 years? Have they not taught you anything about which sister is which sister? And he doesn't realize till the next morning that he's been with the wrong sister. And that's when he cries out against Laban and says, what have you done? And Laban requires him to work another 7 years before he has the younger daughter in marriage. Talk about a marriage surprise. Now, I am guessing that anyone in this place who has ever been married acknowledges that there are surprises that you never anticipated. I want to clarify, as I have in other messages that appear to have a target audience, that my hope is that this morning, whether you've ever been married or not, whether you're currently married or not, that this morning and this passage of Scripture is not a time to tune out, but to learn what it is that we can learn, whatever our state and journey is, from what Scripture has to teach us. The surprises that you might have had may not have been quite as severe as the Jacob-Laban storyline, but one of the things that I think is true is that Scripture opens up to us how we might find ourselves in Scripture being surprised by circumstances that were not anticipated. I think it's out of this sense of surprise that one of the lines that you hear in most wedding ceremonies is stated, and that is the phrase, and thereto I pledge you my faith. It comes after having made a vow or a commitment for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. In other words, all of these circumstances that are coming down the pike about which I have no clue is going to happen, but I am committing my faith into these moments so that whatever happens, all of the unknown, I'm intending to be there. That's quite a covenant. That's quite a commitment. So, the surprises then come, beginning day one, as life unfolds. This certainly is not the most difficult surprise of the many surprises that my wife has had in our future unfolding. We got married at the end of our sophomore year in college. And being at that stage of our life's journey, we pretty much knew everything that was coming in the future, so it was easy to make that covenant. In fact, that's actually the definition of sophomoric, is an individual who thinks they know everything. That's pretty much where we were, thinking that we knew everything that could unfold. I had often spoken of my chosen vocation, the direction that I thought I was going, and that was the intent to be a dentist. Yeah, that didn't happen. My bride rightfully thought that at least one of the potential outcomes of that chosen vocation would be that we might have new living room furniture at some point in time. Let me describe to you our living room right now that she does an amazing job of presenting, but in there we have both a couch and a coffee table that dates back to when I was a little boy growing up in my home. We have three pieces of furniture that date back to my grandparents when my dad was a little boy growing up in their home. Surprise! So what we expect in terms of a future doesn't always come to pass. And that's certainly the case for Jacob, as he had a future planned out that looked a very particular way. We were, Kay and I were approached not too long ago, but a little while back, about contributing to a book that someone was putting together for a couple that was soon to be wed. And they asked if we might contribute to this book, a book of marital advice, thoughts that we had about how to start off well. And so I brought some of our ideas that we had that we thought would be great ideas to add to the collection of people, just pages of ideas we've got, but I'll only mention just a few. For him, one of the suggestions and categories was keep your communication kind. And here were some of the ways that we thought he could live this out. If she has difficulty getting ready on time, tell her that you will simply wait in the car with the engine running, but that there is no rush. Another suggestion in that category was ask her the best way to tell her she is acting like her mother. Invite her into the conversation. Just be kind in the way you do that. Thought it was important to suggest that you never stop romancing each other. And as an example, light candles while you're watching the football game, just adds to the tone of things. Share the details of your romantic times at social gatherings. It just kind of keeps the fire burning in good ways. Be a good partner and support your spouse's endeavors. Seems like a good admonition. And here are some ways that he could do that. Regularly read to her the Proverbs woman passage and ask how you can help her do better. Just invite yourself into that. Seems like a good suggestion for us. Always be willing to teach her your strategies on video games. We decided to shift to ideas for her, things that might be able to help her. And one of the suggestions was make goals, set priorities, keep growing. And kind of under that category, ask him to hold you accountable for the food you eat. You hold him accountable for how much he exercises and what he drinks, and regularly grade each other on driving skills. That will kind of propel you into the future in good ways. Post private concerns on social media so that others can learn and grow from your partner's problems. You can tell we're good at this. We thought that keeping the relationship fresh and passionate was important. So, you know, things like, just simple things, like fresh breath is important. So, Tic Tacs are too noisy, Lifesavers too nostalgic, Wintergreen's too predictable, Altoids too potent, Caramel's too tasty, Cherry Drops too fruity. Cereal breath is always a turn on, and it comes in so many flavors. Just seems like that is the best thing to keep it kind of alive. Regularly discuss who you would marry if your partner dies before you do. That's a go-to. It's always a winner. Always make him feel like a genius when you've misplaced your keys and he asks you where you last used them. Thank him for the insightful strategic thinking. Tell him how difficult it was to hold it together when you were single. Those are just some of the things that are always helpful ideas that I'm sure if you didn't get a chance to write them all down, you can see me afterwards and we can share some of the other ones we have. So, as you can see, I'm certainly one to give advice in relationships. I am not, but I'd like to step into this scripture for us and talk about what we learn from scripture and what it might have to teach us. So part of this series is letting the testaments speak to one another. We have this Old Testament passage that creates a really interesting scenario of relationship surprises. In the New Testament, seemingly unrelated almost, we're in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus offers a series of parables. These parables all relate to the kingdom of heaven. He begins with the parable of the sower of the seed, followed by the parable of the weeds. He gives two parables about things that are so small but produce huge results. The parable of the mustard seed, which grows to become the largest plant in the garden, a place large enough for birds to land and to make their nest. And he speaks of small yeast that gets worked into 60 pounds of dough. This small contribution to the mix makes an enormous difference in terms of what happens to the bread. He follows it with parables about a treasure, a pearl, and casting a net. The one I'd like us to spend a few moments on this morning is the one that's found in verses 45 and 46. It's the parable of the pearl. This parable Jesus gives is about a merchant who searches and searches for the finest pearl. And when it's been found, he invests all he has to obtain that pearl. It's an interesting parable and leaves us wrestling with what that might mean to us. All of these parables refer to the kingdom of heaven. What might it look like to see the kingdom of heaven through the lens of this particular storytelling? And how then might this storytelling relate to the things that we've heard about the relationship in the Old Testament? I mentioned in that advice piece the Proverbs woman passage. Some of you are very familiar with Proverbs 31. Some of you have no idea what I am referencing when I make reference to that. There's a passage at the very end of Proverbs, the last chapter of the book, that some have referred to as the Proverbs 31 woman. You may not realize this, but there is hardly any end to the number of books you can buy on Amazon that will help you to follow these admonitions and live into what this passage speaks about. You can buy coffee mugs with that saying and select verses that come out of that passage. You can wear ball caps that have it emblazoned across the front, t-shirts, sweatshirts, front and back, and plaques for your home that all will leave you either challenged or angry at what it says. I'm not sure which. For those of you that are unfamiliar with the passage, let me just share the portion of it that is often referenced. It begins in verse 10, and it says that this is a saying, a collection of sayings that come from King Lemuel, and that very possibly the passage that is I've referenced was passed on to King Lemuel by his mother. We're not sure who King Lemuel is. Very likely, it's actually another moniker for King Solomon, whose mother, knowing some of his proclivities, offered this piece of what's now become scripture to try and provide some protection around him. It may actually be a king that we know very little or nothing about. But in this passage, it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband views her with full confidence, and he lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all of her days. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchants who come by the ships, as she brings her food from afar. She gets up before the sun even rises while it is still dark and prepares food for her family and portions for the female servants. She considers a field and buys it. And out of her own earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her tasks vigorously, and she has the strength in her arms for any task that comes her way. She sees the profitability of her tradings, and her light never goes out at night. In her hand, she holds the staff, and she grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms wide for the poor and extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her family because they are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for the bed. She wears fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, and he finds his seat among the elders of the land. She makes garments from linen and sells them, and she supplies all of the merchants with sashes. She herself is clothed with dignity and strength, and she laughs at the days to come. With her mouth, she speaks wisdom. She has faithful instruction on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and never eats of the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also sings her praise. There are many women who do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm can be deceiving, beauty fleeting. But the woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. So this is the passage that comes at the end of Proverbs chapter 31. It's the way in which the book concludes. And it's easy, I think, to hear this passage, and instead of feeling some sense of life-giving force, it can feel overwhelming. It can feel as if it binds and imprisons. It can feel ridiculously idealistic or something, and it's hard to say that because it's scripture. I could equally, and probably should, step into some passages of Ephesians or Galatians or Corinthians or Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7, and pose the same question about men and their ways by which they live, and ask the same question about whether or not it breathes life into our journey or leaves us at a place where we feel futile, frustrated. And so part of what I want to do this morning, and is part of what I want to do every Sunday morning, is invite us into a dialogue with Scripture. I hope that during the week, one of the things that we do is that we dialogue about Scripture. I hope that in our conversations and our interactions with others, that we dialogue about what it is that Scripture is revealing to us. But I also think that it's really important, both on Sunday mornings and in our private time, to have a dialogue with Scripture, so that Scripture can weave itself into the nuances and uniqueness of our journey and begin to form us in powerful ways. So I look at this passage, and with great reverence and my love for Scripture, I mean, that the book is alive. It is the guiding force of my journey, or I should say, the Christ revealed by Scripture is the guiding force of my journey, and Scripture is the revelation of the Christ I serve. As I look at this particular passage, I have to at least ask the question about who wrote it. And if it is King Solomon, I have to at least ask the question, is King Solomon's family life the life after which I want to model my own? We learn in 1 Kings chapter 11 that King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'm not sure that's the model that I want to take when I'm listening to advice about what it means to live into all of the things that are depicted in this passage. Though I admit, it could be King Lemuel, and maybe King Lemuel did have an ideal model home. But when I look at the Matthew passage, there are two pieces to this Matthew passage that is such a short parable, just two verses. One of them is, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's work among us. It is embracing God's will for my life. It is following God faithfully. That's what the kingdom is. And the pearl of great price is agreeing with this storyline that it is worth everything that I have to invest. Everything. And it is worth everything. The joy that comes with embracing the kingdom, the hope, the expectation, the new way by which we view the world in which we live, it is worth all of that. And I would say to you this morning that if what you have accepted or believed in faith has left you feeling trapped or hurt or crushed, your spirit defeated, then I just would like to say that that's not the gospel message. It's not that everything is rosy and everything is easy, but it brings a joy, it brings a hopefulness, it brings an expectation. And to stay with the truth of forgiveness and grace and what that brings into your life, to you begin to see the inheritance that is ours in the kingdom. But here's what I believe happens when we embrace what it means in chapter 13 to hold on to God's kingdom in our hearts and in our lives. It leads us to move from that being the pearl of great price to seeing the pearl in others. It changes the way we look in relationship at those with whom we are in relationship, whoever that might be. It calls us to see the pearl that's inside the other, the treasure, and to be willing to call it out, invest in it, give of yourself, so that someone else might know that they are a treasure, a pearl of great price. I think that is what Matthew 13, 45, and 46 tells us, is not only do we embrace the kingdom as being worth our entire investment of ourselves, but in so doing, it changes us so that then we begin to see through a different lens into the people with whom God has allowed to cross our pathway in relationship. In an effort to let God begin to work in my life as one of those things that I just try and let myself be affected by what Scripture teaches, I decided that I wanted to write a different Proverbs 31. Not to replace Proverbs 31, but to say or just consider for a moment that whoever did write that piece, that maybe they were speaking about somebody specific, but not necessarily universal. What would it look like if it was written for someone else in someone else's journey? Well, the pearl of great price in my life's journey, having received the kingdom and God's work in my life, God brought an amazing person into my journey, and it has been such a joy to begin to see and uncover what a pearl of great price my spouse is. Some of you don't know Kay very well. Very blessed that she's here this morning. It's great to have you in second service. With her permission, I share my rewrite of that passage for the pearl of great price that is in my journey. I've met this amazing woman. She is worth far more than, well, far more than my own life. I trust her. And I have come to realize that when my trust wanes, it is really a reflection of my own personal insecurities than anything having to do with her trustworthiness. She's kind and generous and consistent, and she has sacrificed over and over again on my behalf, encouraging me to follow my dreams, recognize where my heart takes me, and go to those places and test my ideas. She has done this for as long as I have known her. She knows the best stores. She knows what fair prices are. She knows the season for good bargains, and she uses that insight on behalf of others, not just herself. She's an amazing gift giver, and she is incredibly attuned to the tastes and passions of others, but always adds her elegant touch and her eye for the way things ought to be given. And those who are recipients are often surprised, not just by generosity, but by the way they are known and loved by her. She doesn't pay much attention to the dawn or the sunset, but instead follows the rhythm of her own clock. She has traded in the tyranny of living according to the expectations of others, and instead attempts to live into how she has been created in her uniqueness by her Creator. She's never bought a field, never really set aside funds or cultivated a garden, but she does seem to find the handiwork of God often in the most mundane places. She uncovers music and colors in places I never anticipated and inspires awe and wonder in those who walk along beside her. She's fearfully and wonderfully made, though I fear she really doesn't know her own worth. It seems to me that those who were once entrusted with being the stewards of her wonderfulness either didn't understand their task or didn't have the competence to hold it well, and so that sometimes results in her investing incredibly in building up the lives of others while at times struggling herself to survive. So in the midst of pain, she finds herself offering healing to others. In the midst of want, she's so often generous. In the midst of darkness, she so often points others toward the light. She's clothed with the best of intentions, the finest of endurance, the most colorful of expressions. She is one who thinks that I hung the moon. Obviously, she's wrong, but it sure makes me feel good to hear it. She creates music and cards that are pleasing to the ear and pleasing to the eye, and they could be sold in the markets, but instead she chooses to give them away freely, putting smiles on the faces of people who are recipients of what she does. She speaks honestly, sometimes unfiltered, often disarming. She lives the way so many would long to live, but often don't have the courage to live. She has deep convictions, but is at ease offering apologies, and so respectful of the opinions of others. She guards her home tenaciously, prays for her daughters, for they are her most precious treasure. She would go to battle against any giant who might come against them. And in return, they offer her kindness and praise. I know she hung the moon. She doesn't believe me, even though I'm right. And there's no one I'd rather spend my life with and be with than her. There's something about stepping into the kingdom that calls us to see in others all the best, all the good, all the richness. We are to God God's pearl of great price. And when we begin to embrace the kingdom, it calls us into places where it doesn't matter what relationship surprises come, what future unfolds that's different than we anticipated, the ways in which not only the individual but life begins to impinge. It calls us into places where we say, ah, you are that pearl of great price. You may not use that phrase, but the way in which you communicate to others, are you forcing them to live into your own agenda, live up to your own expectation, find them exerting an effort to live to some standard that you've set that is not how they were created to be, that's not respectful of the uniqueness and creativity of God's handiwork? The people who have come into your life are gifted with special talents and giftedness and ways by which they have journeyed and experiences that I will never fully understand. I'm guessing you won't either. And so to see the beauty in somebody else, it is the beckoning call of Matthew chapter 13. It is the kingdom. It is for Jacob not to demand that he be the pearl of great price, but that he see in others God's kingdom and grace and goodness. Oh, that God would forgive me for the many glasses and lenses that I have collected over the years. Lenses that have put me in a place where I think others ought to live up to this standard that I've set, this way by which we do things, this method of living. This way by which you live out the kingdom or reflect Christ. I have clung on to those glasses for who knows why, for far too long. God, forgive me for the ways in which I have wasted other people's energy, that I have not been a vessel through which the kingdom of heaven could come to earth. Thank you for the people who have exemplified to me what your kingdom looks like. Help us to be able to name that kingdom and claim the goodness and grace and the people that God has brought into our life. Father, this morning hear our prayer. Our prayer of confession, both in the way we have lived out your good news and the ways in which we have perpetuated our own bondage. Lord, this morning you've called out to us to embrace the kingdom of heaven, to hear the good news that you call out the best in us, that you, O Christ, have invested all that you might have us as your own pearl. How loved we are. How incredible. Lord, make it possible by your Spirit working in us that we would begin to write the verses of the goodness we see in others, the kingdom at work in the people in our lives, that our eyesight would change, that our posture would shift, that our love would increase, that our hope would return, that our understanding of our calling would begin to crystallize, and we would see the vast palette of colors that you have painted all around us, the numerous chords that are playing for our ears to hear, the musical notes that have called us to sing a new song, to be a fresh voice, to live into the truth of the kingdom. That's what we want here, Lord. In this place, let it begin with us. With faith this morning that you can bring about that amazing change. Thank you, Father.